that your word will not return void. I pray that what's said today be on the wings of you, Holy Spirit, because you promised that that you would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so we depend upon you to do a lasting work in those who have ears to hear. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I thought, how do you like this? That way I can see you and see this. That ain't happening. So let's see how we're going to work this. God always comes through, doesn't he? I mean, really, it's just amazing to me how that maybe the Holy Spirit wants me to see things as blurry trees so that I'll depend on him and what to say and what to do, and he'll take some of these things that I've written down here and even change them in some. You know, the Holy Spirit can do that. Amen. That's what I like about it, man. The service is alive and well because we serve a risen Savior. There was a pharmacist in a town who, drugstore, overheard this young boy on his cell phone, and he said, hey, said, are you in need of a lawn boy? And, oh, you don't? Okay, well, how's your lawn boy doing? Is he doing a good job? Are you satisfied with what he's doing? Oh, you are? Okay. And so he hung up the phone. The pharmacist said, I'm so sorry you didn't get that job. He said, no, I got the job. I was just checking up on seeing how I was doing with that job. So I think the thing we need to do is check up on how we're doing. Because sometimes we're not doing too good, you know. And that's what this is about today, Jesus cleansing the temple. And so every one of us realizes the need for cleaning house and doing things, whether we like it or not. Because we know if we don't do that, things will get cluttered. Things will get messed up. Well, see, the same thing can happen in your spiritual life. You can come to church every Sunday. You can do things during the week and everything else. But if things begin to get cluttered, and what I mean by that, begins to choke off your spiritual growth, your emotional growth, your physical growth, then things clutter things up. And you're going to see today that's exactly what was happening, that Jesus, remember it's Passover, so he observed Passover, he's going to Passover, and he enters the temple, and he sees that they're not worshiping him and God's presence, or worshiping God's presence in the temple. They're making it a place of commercialization. They're making it a place of money making. So notice the first thing on your outline, Jesus has a passion for God's house. He said, stop. This is a command. The strongest you can get in the Greek language. You stop right now. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Well, what was the temple set up? Why did God give us a temple? That was a visible place, especially in the Old Testament, where they could go and experience the presence of God. So when he got there, he said, you're not making my Father's house to experience the presence and worship and sacrifice of God. You're in a business and you're profiting from that business. Let me explain this. They had back this time money changers. See, if you went to Passover and you didn't have the Jewish currency, then you would have to give an exchange. Say you had a money from another part of the country or whatever, they had their own money, then you would exchange that money to get the proper money for the temple use. Well, they would exchange the money, but it would be at an exorbitant price, way higher than the normal exchange. And then the animal keepers, they would, you'd bring your animal. And by the way, on Passover, you were required to go to Passover if you lived as far away as 80, 90 miles. It could take you days to get there. So you wouldn't bring a lamb or a goat with you on that journey. You would wait till you got to Jerusalem. You'd go there and you would purchase a lamb year and less without blemish, right? And so they were being sold at an exorbitant price. But let's say you brought your own lamb or goat and you go there. These inspectors would expect your animal and many, many times say, oh, it's not without blemish. You need to purchase one that we had. And so they would go and buy that at an exorbitant price. And then the next person come up with their lamb or goat, and they would say, oh, your lamb has a blemish. You need one of our lambs to have a proper sacrifice. Guess whose lamb they gave them? The one you just traded in that they said was unclean. Now you see why Jesus gets a little angry at this. They were making, not, it was supposed to be a house of prayer. They were making it, man, a place of commercialization 100%. Now, let me make a point of application here because I want to see it through. This passage, see, God's word is relevant for the time it was written and for us today. And I believe this passage is a reminder to us, asking us to examine our own hearts. Like the lawn boy, I'm checking up on seeing how I'm doing. The reason I say that is because Paul reminds us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're God's temple. So you no longer go to a place, which is a marvelous thing. You no longer go to a place to experience the presence of God and sacrifice. And you don't do that anymore. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be reminded that our body's the temple. Jesus was upset because they said, God's house is not a house of prayer. You've made it a den of commercialization. So our body's the temple now. Are you following me so far? So the question we got to face today, and we've got to ask, has anything taken God's rightful position in my temple? That's what we got to wrestle with today. What are some things that can kind of push God out, and we never even think about him, and we're just going on. The temple's never really having a quality relational time with God. One of the main things today, would you agree, is busyness. Have we never been more busy? I mean, we have all these conveniences to help us in life to do less, and we're busier than we've ever been before. Check your schedule this past week. How much time was there a schedule for prayer, for talking to God, for praying on the hoof, for thinking about the blessings of God? How much time was spent there? We're too busy. Unconfessed sin will absolutely create a distance between you and your fellowship with the Father. If there's unconfessed sin, you don't even desire God's presence. This past week, Nancy there too, she wasn't feeling well. And she was nauseated. And so I said, baby, would you like a greasy pork chop? I didn't say that. But I would say, I was trying to help her, and I would say, do you feel like you could eat something? What's something you could eat? Maybe scrambled eggs or something? And she would go, no, all that nauseates me. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm telling you that unconfessed sin will get us to the point that we don't want any spiritual food. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want, because we do not have an appetite. Because unconfessed sin is killing our appetite. So we got to ask, what's in my temple? What is there? What about distractions and entertainment? Phones, social media, television, endless activities that consume the time and ambition that we should have with God. I'm not saying you're doing this 100%, but I am saying it should come to your mind at least every other day, don't you think? And when things happen, I think one of the reasons this is because we're comfortable. Y'all remember the epidemic that happened in this country, COVID, and what happened to the churches during that time when we didn't know what was happening, how it was happening, where it was going to wind up. Thousands of people are dying. Y'all remember that? You couldn't get the people in the church. It was packed. Why? Because they felt, we have no control. We don't know what's going to happen. I'm not saying that's a great motivation, but it's something when you're outside of yourself and you're not self-sufficient and that you are complacent When it gets to that point beyond your ability, then you cry out to God. What happened a few months later? Right back. Matter of fact, since COVID, where church say was running 100, they run about 80% now. It did not go back to where it was. Now, during that epidemic time or those few weeks, there were people coming everywhere because they're saying, well, we need God. We can't handle this. But when we stop and think about our lives, we go, I'm pretty well off. I don't have a whole lot of needs. I got food, shelter, clothing. That can cause us to not understand that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and God wants a clean temple. Doesn't want junk in it. And when we don't realize that, I think about even worry and anxiety. You know what we'll do? We'll white knuckle through things instead of trusting God with everything in our lives. We'll try to work things out. We can be consumed by fear and stress. And forget what the Bible says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, be not anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Something we got to watch as regular churchgoers is a religious routine without relationship. Going through the motions of church attendance without genuine love is not going to get you a whole lot. We need to pray before every service that the Holy Spirit would show up in this place. We need to pray before we get here. Holy Spirit, lead us today. Guide our thoughts. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Do a work in our lives today. Thank you that I have you right now, but I'm getting to go to a place where there are other believers that we can pray together, weep together. Your presence be there. That's when things begin to change spiritually in our lives. Do you agree with that? Religious routine without relationship is not really good. You can feel good about it because you can check it off. I went to church last Sunday. And we can feel good about that. But were we changed? Did the Holy Spirit convict us anyway? Did the Holy Spirit encourage us in an area we needed encouragement? Something that we're facing. The bottom line is this, it's anything that takes first place in our hearts. That's anything. What is it? What does it look like? Sincere believers are now, as I just said, our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should regularly ask, is there anything in my heart that has taken God's rightful place? Anything? Holy Spirit will reveal. What did I just say? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's coming. He will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He will convict us and show us. Why? Because Jesus still desires to cleanse anything in our lives that dishonors the Father. Anything. If it dishonors the Father, the Holy Spirit will convict us of that. So then notice we see Jesus has authority to confront sin. He made a whip here, right? Of cords. He put them together. You know what that tells me, first of all? Jesus did not just lose his temper. Have you ever lost your temper and just whoop, spewed it out like poison? I haven't, but I heard some people do. I know he was not just lost his temper in anger and it was uncontrolled anger. You know how I know that's not true? First of all, he's Son of God. But you know how that's not true? He made the cord. It took him time to make the cord. It wasn't he just, boom. He had to make it. And then notice something else here is that many people, idea of Jesus is that he's so gentle and mild, and he walks on eggshells to keep from offending anybody. You know what this says to me? Jesus is holy. He's righteous. He's not some mealy-mouthed person hoping that things, you know, work out right and he doesn't upset anybody. He's holy. I also thought about how many people want Jesus to be. I see this so clearly. Many Christians today, they want Jesus as Savior, but without Lord. And I'm not getting into the Lordship teaching. I'm just saying that many people today want Jesus. And what I mean by that, they gladly accept Jesus as the one who forgives sins. Aren't you thankful for that? But they resist him when he confronts your sinful attitudes and behaviors. I want Jesus to forgive my sins, but don't expect anything out of me. Don't tell me this is right and this is wrong and this will cause you to have this fellowship with me. Don't do that. Chuck Swindoll, how many of you ever read anything by Chuck Swindoll? He's 92, y'all, and he's still going. He's not pastoring anymore. He's given me a goal to shoot at, but 92. And years ago, I read one of his books, Strike the Original Match or something, that he wrote many of books. And there was an article in there that said, $3 worth of God. Give me $3 worth of God. And this is what's the quotation which he quoted. Listen to this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough to make me love my enemies or change my heart. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. And Swindoll makes the application. It's very important. He said our inner self doesn't want to dump God entirely. We don't want to dump him. We just want to keep him at a comfortable distance. $3 worth of him is sufficient. Just enough to keep my guilt level below the threshold of pain and guarantee escape from eternal flames. But certainly not enough to start changing my lifestyle. That illustration fits exactly what's taking place in this incident with Jesus. See, the people in the temple, they wanted a religion without repentance. They wanted a convenient system, that a little dab of doom, and they think everything's okay. But I want to tell you something. Jesus desires more of us than outward worship. He desires wholehearted devotion. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these other things be at. Seek ye first. We as God's children must ask, am I giving complete access of my life to God, or am I serving him out of something that's convenient, something kind of fits in my plan? Do I want the comfort of religion or the transformation that comes from knowing Jesus? What do I want? See, these are things, remember the little lawn boy? The reason I give an illustration like that, you won't forget that. And I'm hoping you'll say, I need to ask God, how am I doing? That was better than your response. I need to ask God. God, is there something in my life? My temple. You're getting it? This was a physical temple that Jesus had gone to, and they were filling it full of junk. Now I have a temple. What's in me? What's going on? Is there anything in me that's displeasing unto my Father? And then we see Jesus is the true temple. This is it in a nutshell. See, when Jesus did this, you know what they said? Hey, what sign can you show us that you have authority? I mean, you just ran us out of the temple. You just whipped us. You did all this. What authority do you have in even doing that? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Did they misunderstand completely what he was saying? See, Jesus is standing the temple, and they're going, the man's nuts. He said in 3 days, he'll raise this up again. And it took 46 years to rebuild it. And he's going to rebuild it in 3 days? Wow. Jesus was speaking about his own body. His death, his resurrection. And that would become the full authority on the grounds on which he is making this statement. Again, the temple always represented God's presence among his people. Now, praise his name. I never get over this. I want to shout every time I think about this. Now, Jesus himself is God's presence among us in the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go to a temple anymore. You don't have to wait to a certain day. You can experience God's presence 24/7. You're going through something right now. Holy Spirit, speak to me. I realize you're with me. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need you to speak to me. But think about now. Are we not privileged people as Christians today in this economy, in this dispensation? We have the Holy Spirit, ever abiding presence. But you know what? You clutter up that temple. You put things in there. You will not have that living realization and relationship with the Holy Spirit. Cannot be. And that's what Jesus basically is teaching here. Aren't you glad that Jesus died and rose again? Forgave us of our sins? You know what? That now we have free access to the Father. Hebrews says we can boldly. You know, some of us go before the throne of grace with timidity. We can boldly go before the throne of grace. We have access to the Father. And get this, we become God's dwelling place through the Holy Spirit. Look at your outline. Jesus still cleanses lives today. I'm glad he's in that business. He removes sin, shame, guilt, idolatry, spiritual inadequacy, and complacency. He removes that. But he never removes something just to remove it. Look what he replaces it with. Now, some of you are going to shout on this one, but it's okay. You know what he replaced all that junk with? Grace, peace, joy, holiness, a new desire for worship. How does it happen? I'm about to approach something that you probably know but really didn't think deeply about, but is life-changing. Because some of you are dealing with what we're about to discuss. How does he do that? How do I get my temple cleansed? When I know there's things in my life, how does he reveal that? The Holy Spirit reveals it through conviction. Conviction. Get this. This is where we mess up. Conviction is not condemnation. Conviction means the Holy Spirit lovingly points out our sin. Why? So that we will repent and be restored. You got junk in you? You repent. He wipes the slate clean if we confess our sin. Condemnation does not work that way. Condemnation leaves us feeling hopeless, guilty, and separated from God. Condemnation will do that every time. Is there not a big difference in conviction and condemnation? Big. Have you ever thought about that? This will help you when you go under guilt, go under these things. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. I just told you, right? John 16:18. He will convict sin, righteousness, and judgment. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives? What's the purpose? It's the Holy Spirit desires to lovingly reveal our thoughts, our ambitions, our words, our actions that are not in line with God's will. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And when that conviction comes, that should lead us as Christians to repentance and transformation. We know there's sin in our lives. We know the sin of apathy or the sin, outright sin, whatever it is. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. See, conviction says you did wrong. You did wrong. Come back to God. That's conviction. You did wrong. Come back to God. Confess your sins. There's forgiveness and a new beginning. See, conviction produces godly sorrow. We have a conviction about the way we're living or what we have done, and that leads us to repentance. Condemnation comes from the enemy and sometimes ourselves. Our heart can condemn us. And you know what condemnation focuses on? The person rather than the sin. Condemnation says, you're a failure. You're no good. God can never forgive you. You've tried this Christian life and you mess up every time. There's no hope for you. You know what the result of condemnation is? Instead of drawing us toward God, like conviction does, condemnation drives us away from Him in shame and despair. And some of you have been there. I've been there. When that thing is not recognized, that God is lovingly convicting me through the Holy Spirit to restore me, I began to go, oh, wow, I just can't make any of this work. That's condemnation. Aren't you glad for Romans 8:1 that says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Christians, we still experience conviction when we sin. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. We would be like spoiled. If God never convicted us and corrected us, we would just be a long way from God. But He loves His children. That's why He says, whom I love, I chasten. I care about you. Now, Paul, when he says there is therefore now no condemnation, he does not say there is no conviction. Christians will experience conviction when they sin. But get this. Get this. They do not stand condemned before God. Why? Because Jesus has already taken that condemnation on the cross. We're not condemned. Imagine a loving father who sees his child playing in the street and he says, come back, come back. You're in danger. Come back. That's conviction. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us. That's God's correction motivated by love and a desire to protect us. Amen? It's wonderful. A cruel parent, however, might say, you're a terrible child. You never do anything right. That's condemnation. You seeing the difference? Are you beginning to pick up on it? It tears down. Condemnation tears down instead of restoring. Restoring. God disciplines His children because He loves them. His conviction is always, always 100% aimed at restoration, never rejection. If you got that part, say amen. That's so, so important. So application. When you feel guilt about something, ask yourself, is this drawing me toward Christ with a desire to confess and be restored? That's conviction. Thank God for that. However, if this guilt is telling me I'm beyond God's grace and I should just give up because it's not worth it, that's condemnation. For believers, the cross settles the issue. Jesus bore our condemnation so that when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we can repent, knowing we're forgiven and welcome back into fellowship with God. See, sometimes we have sin in the temple and we don't confess it. Then we get to the point where we don't even want to deal with it anymore. And it's a situation that just is miserable for a child of God. Boy, if we can see, that's why I say be quick to repent. Man, you say something to your wife you shouldn't have said, and you know you shouldn't have said it. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Confess it right then. Restore that. Take them to Ruth's Chris. Do something to show them that you're truly repentant. Get them a donkey. Do something. That's a private joke. There is a family in this church that the wife wants a donkey, but the husband don't want her to have it. I said you could settle the issue by getting her a jackass, but anyway, she doesn't. See, I just went over the line. You get it? You got to put up with me. All right, look at this. Let's go ahead and land this plane, all right? We need to land the plane. Jesus makes it clear the temple had become filled. The temple had become filled with everything except what mattered most. And so he came to restore true worship. That's why he did what he did. So today, I want you to think, even if you have to close your eyes, I want you to think and hear Jesus ask every one of us individually. He's asking us right now. He's asking you personally, is my glory first in your life? Is my glory first in your life? Is your heart a place where I'm honored? Can you hear Jesus asking that? And the wonderful, wonderful news is Jesus never cleanses a life and leaves it empty. Never. He cleanses it so it can be filled with his presence. Isn't that what we all desire? Isn't that what we all want? I mean, it's just, Lord, thank you. He walks with me, talks with me, tells me I am his own. And the love we share as we tarry there, none other can ever give an excuse for not wanting and desiring that. So may the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let's pray. You know, perhaps Jesus is pointing to an area of your life right now that has become cluttered with worldly priorities or hidden sin. I plead with you, do not resist his cleansing. Invite him to search your heart. Remember, King David said, search me, O Lord, and see if there is any unclean thing in me. That would be a good prayer for us to pray right now. Lord, Holy Spirit, search me. Just open up to Jesus to remove whatever hinders your relationship with him. Because the good news is a cleansed heart becomes a place where God is worshiped, his peace reigns, and his glory is displayed. So the question for us today is not what is in the temple, but what's in my heart. Are the things that have crowded out my devotion for Jesus? Busyness, worry, pride. Jesus still desires to cleanse, to restore, to draw us into a deeper relationship with him. So if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, don't ignore his voice. Praise him for it. Come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And if you need prayer, I would be honored to pray with you. Let's begin leaving here today in complete surrender of every area of my life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth we've learned from John 2. Thank you for loving us enough not to leave us where we are. That's the way I look at it. I know that conviction is not a pleasant thing. But where would I be if you did not love me enough to convict me and lead me to what's best for my life in your glory? Thank you for calling us to live genuine lives of worship and devotion. So Holy Spirit, as I started the prayer at the beginning of this message, search our hearts. Reveal anything that does not honor you. Cleanse us from sin. Renew our minds. Create in us clean hearts that desire to glorify you in all we do. I pray for those who may be carrying heavy burdens, facing difficult decisions, who are in need of healing and peace. Oh, Holy Spirit, remind them of your presence and your faithfulness. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.